Welcome to His Holy Church X Space, and we have an open topic today, which means that people can suggest a topic. We'll try to fit that into the question, you know, like what is an important topic for those people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And how will those topics incorporate into getting us closer to that goal of the kingdom of God, which is at hand? And of course, those that listen on a regular basis know that the kingdom of God is not necessarily where you go when you die, but the kingdom of God is for the living, not for the dead. And so what Christ was teaching, what Moses was teaching, what Abraham was pursuing was a way in which to live in the world, but not of the world of men. Abraham was surrounded by all kinds of different kinds of governments, Canaanite government, Sodom, Gomorrah, Ur, Haran, all these other places were idolatrous. And of course, those who have been listening for a while know that this idolatrous has nothing to do with statues. Although statues can be a symbol of idolatry, the actual idolatry is covetous practices. And the same thing, Moses. We weren't to have this, you know, thou shalt not have other gods before you. That means other ruling judges. Other ruling judges would include men who could decide what was good and evil for you. And if you made covenants with them, they will eat of the tree of their knowledge and decide what is good and evil for you. It's bad enough when we eat of the tree of knowledge, forsaking the tree of life, and try to decide for ourselves what is good and evil. But when we give that power to another, then you get into the realm of idolatry. So anyway, that's just kind of a brief introduction. I literally came in at the last minute here again, sliding into first. But I think that we kind of set the scenes. But I see a number of callers in. They have to request a microphone, and then the moderator or the host will provide that microphone, then raise your hand. There should be a little hand down there that you can push, and it will show your hand raised, and we'll call on you to ask a question if you have some particular topic that you want to ask about. And so I can come up with a few topics. I was going to do it a show on darkness. Darkness keeps coming up so many times in the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about people eyes being darkened or people sitting in darkness. And of course, sitting in darkness means that we cannot really see what's going on around about us. And, or at least we can't see it clearly. You know, Paul refers to scales on our eyes. And we have to have the scales removed. Well, how did the scales get there? How did our eyes get darkened? And that's going to be a topic of one of our X calls probably. And I've been putting together notes on it for probably 10 years. but I think when I was pondering using that as the for the topic today, I thought, well, not quite ready. Didn't seem like it was the right time. And this is one of the things, if you're going to, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life, that's a topic, understanding what that is. The tree of knowledge is you, men standing like trees, the blind man said when he first began to see. He saw men standing like trees. And of course, that was, you know, when I was a little kid and you'd see that they'd have these biology books where you had this clear acetate and you pull over a page and it shows all the muscles, and then you pull that page over and it shows all the organs, and then you pull that page over and it shows the vascular system, you know, the veins and arteries, and then you pull another page over and it shows the skeletal structure, and it shows you that there's all these different aspects of man who supposedly evolved out of the primordial muds of ancient times. Well, of course, I believe that we're a product of a divine designer and creator. And one of the things, when I saw the image, and you can look it up, you can Google it, you know, the nervous system of mankind looks a lot like the vascular system, slightly different. Doesn't have arteries and veins, it just has nerves. it's kind of like man is a tree. And our minds are a tree. We're a tree of knowledge. And I believe that the example, tree of knowledge, we've studied a lot about tree and the word that we see for tree, anthetic, is a source. And you can look up the meaning of the word, of the letter an, and the meaning of the letter tzedek, which is righteousness, that a tree is a source, and a source is a tree. And the source of knowledge, if that's our own mind only, deciding what is good and evil, we will fail. We will be right some of the time, we will be a little right, and sometimes a lot wrong. But if we're eating of the tree of life, which is equated with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to have an access to know what is good and evil, but not based on our own vanity, our own minds, our own skill, or rationalizing something or reasoning something out, but based upon divine inspiration. And men can do that. That's one of the characteristics, because we're made in the image of God, but we can remake ourselves in the image of something far less than God. And so we need to be seeking to understand things based on divine inspiration, by the Holy Spirit, by the tree of life, the source of life. Again, trees are sources. So when they say tree of life, they're saying source of life. The source of life is that divine designer that made us what we are today, in the sense of the complexity of, I heard a Chinese scientist saying that he was an atheist until he was examining the complexity of just the human eyeball. And he realized this has to be designed. There's no way. And this is an award-winning scientist. And he went from being an atheist to being a believer in God, and now actually claims to be a Christian. I don't know much about what he sees Christianity, but he believes there is a God that designed us. And he bases that belief, at least the beginning of that pursuit of that belief, on looking at nature. Just the eyeball of a human being, much less the eyeball of, you know, octopi and all the other creatures of this planet, where life you can find in every corner. He believes that this has to have been designed. Now, exactly how God designs that, everything, how God's hand is in the operation of mankind, that's another thing altogether. The idea that we lose sight of the tree of life, so that we don't have access to that divine inspiration, that the yod, as I refer to in the Hebrew language, yod, the divine spark, that connection to the Creator. Because the Creator, the unmoved mover, God, Yahweh, we have all these different names, is supposedly outside of space and time. That's why the Greeks call him the unmoved mover. That he's not subject to that space and time. He is able to see the future and the past at the same time. We can imagine the past. We can look for evidence of the past. We can project with our imagination what the future will hold. One of the best ways to do that is to know what happened in the past. Like I say, if you want to know the future, study the past. But if you want to know all of the future, you got to study way back. But you also, the thing that you're studying it with has to not be biased. When you see information, you always have to weigh that information. Is it true? Is it 90% true? Is it 20% true? Are there parts to it that is distorted? And what are you weighing that with? Again, if you're weighing that with your intellect, the same mind that is perceiving these things through your senses, it could very easily be biased by the information you get and the way in which you perceive that information. So how do you actually know what to do in a given moment? What to say? How to perceive things in a given moment? And you have all kinds of things in the world and the flesh and maybe the devil even, or the devils of our own society, you know, the bad people in our society, what we call bad people or wicked people or evil people, people with malintent, people who don't want to give life to others, would actually want to take life away from others. take a bite out of others, drain the life out of others, use others, narcissists. Those people, we call them wicked, or they have an evil eye. That's a phrase we find in the Bible. Because they have an evil intent. And they're pulling on you, wanting you to think this way or wanting you to think that way. And really evil, real evil, will coach both sides of an argument, both sides of an issue. They will, because they want conflict. The real narcissist wants to create conflict because they actually feed on that conflict. And that conflict is easier to bring about if there is confusion. So, of course, like I say, the Holy Spirit supposedly is the separate spirit, holy coming from a word that means separate. That Holy Spirit is connecting you with God, who's outside of time and space, who is a giver of life, doesn't need to take life. It's a source of all life. So it has no interest in taking your life. It only wants to give life. Just like when Jesus Christ came, he says, I am one who comes to serve. That's to give life. And that allows you to connect to the God who is a giver of life, a grantor of life, a source of life. That's why, again, the tree of life is the source of life, and therefore I equate it with the Holy Spirit. You can read Psalms 51:11, Genesis 1:2, Exodus 31:3, different ones. I mean, they talk about Rosh HaKodesh, which could be translated Holy Spirit, or Rosh Elohim, the Spirit of God, Rosh being the Spirit. And Kadesh, you know, that was one of the things when we studied Abraham. Abraham was seeking the Kadesh, following this separate way, walking in the way of faith. And so anyway, a lot of the stuff I write about is critical of interpretations that are already in the Bible, that are commonly understood by people, especially scholars. There's probably a lot of scholars that don't like me. I don't want to project that, but I would guess that there's a lot of them that don't like me, because I am always telling, you know, bringing up things, you know, like the altars of clay and stone were actually systems of social welfare occupied by men who had particular roles and tasks within that system to take care of the needy of society in ways and means and methods, so to say, that were conducive of liberty under God. Somebody I was just having a conversation with when I had to go see a man about a bowl, somebody, Craig, he was talking about open borders, and it all came because somebody posted something that a longtime Democrat, runner for the president of the United States, numerous times, was saying that open borders was a right-wing idea. Of course, he said this a long time ago. And now, supposedly, open borders is a left-wing idea, or a part of their ideology. So what is it? You know, and he's actually very libertarian, but he's for open borders. So I'm going to bring this over into another little side topic. So should we have open borders in the United States, or should the United States have open borders? Should they just let everybody come in who wants to come into the country? When America was first becoming the United States, when it was actually composed of 13 different states, how did people come in then? When the first settlers of the Mayflower, they didn't have to get permission from anybody. And they were actually welcomed by the local Indians. and they had sent an emissary ahead of them. If you read our Pilgrims and Stranger article, you'll realize that Samoset and Squanto were, they were paid to come to America and greet the pilgrims when they arrived. They had a whole conspiracy and plot, which was not always based in honesty, but it was honest with Squanto. And Squanto wanted to be buried with the white men. He found more honor in the white men than he did in a lot of his native, fellow native friends. His own tribe had pretty much disappeared. And this was another tribe that was nearby. And the reason they allied themselves with the white settlers from Europe is because they feared the other tribes that were bigger would come and overwhelm them and enslave them. And they thought with the whites as allies, they would have a better chance. And they did for a very long time. And many of them incorporated into the colonies. And you wouldn't know they even had an Indian background because they mixed in well. But the point of the story is that these first settlers came over. There were no border guards. It was open borders. At least when we see the pilgrims. Actually, if you go back to ships that arrived earlier, they met with a hail of arrows. And one of the people that met them, not with a hail of arrows, came over to trade with that ship and was kidnapped and taken back to Europe. And he was sold as a slave in a slave market. And that was Squanto. But guess who bought him? Monks of a church. You know, I don't know what denomination it was. There wasn't that many denominations back then. But it was a group of, I believe, French monks bought Squanto in a slave market and taught him English. He had to work. But so did all the monks. Everybody worked in those days. And they taught them English, and they taught them reading and writing, and they taught, well, they taught them French first, and then he taught English, and then after he had kind of paid them back with his labor, they set him free. And they used the money that they made from his labor working for them to buy other slaves and teach them English and set them free. That was a pattern in that group of monks, was to buy slaves. And they actually, some of them at different times, bought people that were enslaved by Muslims and brought them back. They paid ransom to bring them back. And the money, extra money they made, they did this on a regular basis because that was at different times in history. So their idea, they weren't buying people as slaves to take advantage of them. They were buying people at slave markets to set them free. Say, they're still in the slave market, but they were to set them free. And so anyway, eventually Squanto made his way to England as a free man and contracted with a particular group of people and was brought over to America again to meet the pilgrims and help them settle in the Americas. He was an ally hired to do that. So was Somerset. But anyway, another kind of story roundabout to try to give people an idea of why is that important? Why, again, back to another ship that came after the Mayflower was the Sparrow, little tiny boat. I can't remember how many people were on the Sparrow right offhand. I think it was like 17. It wasn't very many. And it was just an open boat. And sailed all the way across from England. Landed on the shores. The boats, you could probably look it up. And it should be still in the museum, what's left of it. But you can get the idea of the size and the flimsiness of the boat. And they almost died and starved to death. They were ill-equipped in this new world. They had trouble, of course, with diarrhea and things like that. And it was quite a shocker to come to the wilderness. But they were saved by pilgrims who heard about their plight and went up and saved them. They later on proved up land, paid for that land, and owned land. They had paid for it with substance to actually obtain a title to the land. But that's how they got to America. They were, you could say, legal immigrants. They just migrated to America. And they proved up land, and they made, some of them intermarried with Indians, because there wasn't a lot of women who made it in the beginning. But later on, when America was becoming the United States, how did you come into the United States? Well, in the Constitution, there is a very important clause that says that the federal government cannot interfere with the right to contract. They can't interfere with that. Tremendous power left in the hands of the people. It is also why the people today in America, the U.S. citizen in America today, is in a slavery worse than that of the bondage of Egypt, where in the bondage of Egypt you owe 20% of your labor, but today you often owe 20, 30, 40% of your labor, and will even pay as much as 70 or 80% of what you produce in a given year to the government, because you're slaves in a system of servitude. But you want to think yourself free. And to some degree, you are free. You have sometimes kind of a benevolent master called the United States federal government. But unfortunately, the government has been borrowing money against your labor. And so you actually have another master behind the scenes, which is the money powers. Because the United States owes a debt and you're a surety for the debt. All these things are talked about in both the Old and New Testament. Not being a surety for debt. Not making covenants with people who don't believe in the ways of Abraham, the ways of Moses, and the ways of Jesus Christ. And of course, those who have listened for a while and read some of our articles, Jesus Christ was clearly a capitalist. But most people who are against capitalism don't know what capitalism is. Jesus was not a socialist, and neither was Abraham, and certainly neither was Moses. Bera, king of Sodom, he was a socialist. Nimrod was a socialist. Egypt became a socialist nation, especially during the plagues. The first plagues. Because that's what happens, is that it wasn't quite absolute socialism, because Joseph put a ceiling limit. You only had to give 20% of your labor to the Egyptian government, to the Pharaoh. And 80% was yours. But still, that's a socialist program where a portion of your labor doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the collective, and the collective is managed by the Pharaoh. So it's not pure socialism, but there's socialist issues, or let's call them programs. And of course, in exchange, the Pharaoh provided you with free bread in times of famine. And I'm sure during those 400 years, if you look at the history of Egypt during this approximate period of time, there were times when the crops failed and people had to go to the temple to get their grain. That was religion. I mean, religion wasn't just what you think about God. It was how you took care of the needy of society. That's why in Sumer and many of the other city-states, if you find the religious center where their temple is, you'll also find granaries, because they're storing the grain to make the bread to feed the needy of society if things went bad. That's what religion was. Now, around such religions, they'll have lots of stories, they'll have symbols, and maybe they'll have men of authority. This is where the statues come in. People weren't reading. So if you were directly under Nimrod, you would have a statue that represented that office of being directly under Nimrod. And then if you had guys that were under you, they would have statues that would identify their place in the scheme of things. Because these rulers, these governors, and their lieutenants, their captains and lieutenants on down, this tens, hundreds and thousands from the top down, from Nimrod down, each layer would have some sort of statue that represented his authority to collect taxes from the person beneath him. And that's the way they operated in, and we know this by the cuneiform tablets that they've uncovered by the tens of thousands. This is how their government, we should know it from reading the Bible. But people often don't because they've been sold the idea that people were worshiping clay or silver or golden statues when those statues actually represented an authority. Now, in the case of the golden calf, yes, wealth was stored in that statue, and we've talked about that. It was, if you put all the money into coins and put them into a trunk, you would have to open the trunk up every day and count all the coins, because you never know if somebody reached in and just stuck a big rock underneath the coins and covered it up, but took out 20 coins. You would know if they did that, because the level of the coins was the same. But if you put all the gold in a statue, nobody could pilfer anything out of that statue without you seeing it. Like I say, if you see a horn missing, or one of the legs are gone, or one of the arms are gone on the statue, then you know somebody robbed the bank. It's a bank. They're very sophisticated. Everybody thinks, oh, well, they were just these primitive people back then, and they were still evolving. You know, that's what evolution allows you to think, that they were evolving. But you're not. You're either degenerating or you're repenting. You're not evolving. You're either seeking the truth and learning about the truth and acting upon that truth. You're a doer of the word of truth, or you're not. And if you're not, you know what will happen? Your eyes will be darkened. So we got back to that topic. The idea is that if you're not doing things the way that Abraham was doing them, and certainly not doing things the way that Moses was describing them, there's going to be a cause and effect. Gimel is the letter for cause and effect in the Hebrew. And so you'll see that word gimel in a word, and chances are that word somehow or other can relate to the idea of cause and effect. The wrath of God is the effect of going against the nature of God and the wisdom of God and the light of God, and the truth of God. Also, I'm describing the same thing with each of those words, but from a slightly different point of view. This is one of the problems with language, is that every word can have a slightly different meaning, and then you put 10 men in the room, every man may have a slightly different understanding of that same word. Now, sometimes it's only slight, but you start multiplying that times hundreds of people, and then these people are gathering into factions. You know, they're going to be all the people who wear green, and all the people who are blonde, and all the people that have red hair, you know, or whatever it is, whatever, how, or black skin. You put them all in this group or that. You start creating factions, or you join a particular religion. And if your parents were this religion, then you're that religion. And everything you know, you're taught by your parents or your teachers that your parents turn you over to. And this creates factions and divides people. But the system of God brings people together. But the system of Nimrod, where you don't have to come together, you just have to obey Nimrod, that will create factions. He wants you to create factions. He wants the people to be divided, because if the people come together, it's very hard for Nimrod to make all the people do things that all the people don't want to do. But if you have them divided up so that those people aren't my problem, those people, I don't get my benefits from the grace of those people, I get them from the grace of Nimrod. Nimrod wants to divide you. The men who want power want to keep the people divided. And one of the ways to do that is to make it so the people don't have to care about one another. And when you don't actively practice the caring for one another, which requires sacrifice, you're going to take care of a baby, it's going to require sacrifice. I was just out at a ranch, and they got a Great Pyrenees dog to help watch their cattle, because they lost, what, he had 4 or 5 sets of twins, and he only was able to save one of them. Because when a cow's having twins, she's preoccupied with the second one, and the coyote comes in and kills the first one. The coyotes know how to do this. I could tell you hundreds of stories watching the tracks, following how the coyotes are following a cow, getting a heifer to go. Cows generally want to go away from the herd when they have their calf, because they want to graft that calf to them. So they separate themselves for a short time, so that when the calf is born, they don't have other cows coming up and licking it and confusing the calf. They're going to have their mom licking them, and they're going to go to their mom, and they're going to nurse, and they're going to learn to go to their mom, and then they'll bring their calf back the next day. But during that time when they're away, they could be vulnerable. And so that's part of the deal. But Nimrod doesn't want you grafted together as a people, not as a whole nation. He doesn't mind if neighborhoods graft together, or even, you know, counties graft together, or maybe even what you would call states or provinces graft together, because he can get 4 or 5 other states or provinces, nationalize their armies, and come over and destroy you. And of course, that's what happened with Sodom. Is that Sodom was paying tribute for protection to the government, like Nimrod's, like Ur, and they decided not to pay. They were going to go back on their agreement. And so he mustered an army of 5 kings or governors, and they came and chased Bera out into the tar pits, and took everything of value they could take from Sodom. And but he doesn't want all the cities to gather together. He doesn't want them working as a nation, as a people. He wants them divided so that he can keep them conquered. And of course, this is why Polybius says that, based on even what Proverbs said long before, I'm almost 100% convinced from reading so many other things that Polybius has written and translating them into English. Most of the time I just read other translations, but occasionally I will go in and translate his specific writings, because things are often lost in translation. But based on what I see him writing, I'm almost 100% convinced that he had read the Torah in detail, at least the Septuagint. You know, even though the Septuagint was a big project to translate the Torah from Hebrew into Greek, there had been people who had, you know, there had been many Greek scholars hundreds of years before that were already doing that on a small scale, parts of, etc. Because most of the Greeks that speak of the Torah and the Hebrews, the Jews, they saw their book more as a philosophy book than necessarily a law book. They weren't discounting that it was clearly contained the law, but they were seeing it as a study in philosophy. And I'm sure many of them had opinions of what was said in that are far different than what people have today. Recently, I was reading parts of the Talmud, which is where a lot of the modern day opinions of the meaning of the original text that is attributed to Moses come from today. When people look back and read Moses, they look at Moses through the ideology that came out of the Talmud. And to even say the Talmud, Talmud's all over the place. There was an oral tradition, and then people write down the oral tradition and their interpretations, and the one interpretations they don't like kind of disappear. But we end up with what they call the Talmud today. And that's basically the private interpretation of a group of people that, you know, that want everybody to believe that what Moses was saying was this. This is the view, and they look at things through them. But you have to assume that they were right. Maybe they were wrong. Certainly by the time of Jesus Christ, he's saying they were wrong. So where did they go wrong? And we've talked about that many other times. But the reality is that if somebody's private interpretation is wrong, it's going to bias everything you see when you read the Bible. Or when you even read other holy scripts. I think there's a lot of what they call ancient holy scripts that are expressing the truth. For some reason or other, when I look at all the different writings out there in the Hindu and different, when you go really back in ancient times, that there's an overlapping of evidence that when they were originally written, there was truth in them. They're often talking about people doing bad things, or in some cases, you know, talking about animals as a symbol, as a metaphor, doing bad things. And that they're trying to express certain principles of what is righteous and what is not righteous. And of course, that's part of the topic, are the issues or topics that allow us to see and seek and recognize the righteousness of God. Because if we're seeking the kingdom of God, that's a particular way in which we apply certain means and methods to live together as a free people under God. But the righteousness of God is kind of like a temperature gauge or, a Stanley tape measure for measuring how righteous we really are. And so those are the two things that we're supposed to be looking for, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so what would be the means and method? And of course, you know, I've already mentioned the altars of clay and stone are systems by which we use to care for not only the people that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but also the people round about us. Like our article on the red heifer is actually, they're talking about foreign aid. I recently, and that for some reason I'm drawing a blank on to which verse it is, came across where, well, I can tell you. I'll give you a hint. I mentioned it a little bit in our study of Leviticus. The sprinkling of blood. We see that repeated over and over again. The sprinkling of blood. And of course you can imagine somebody, you know, like holy water, they put in my mom used to have I think it was a Dr. Pepper bottle for years. And you could put this top on it, a cork in it, and it had a little like aluminum or maybe it was some other kind of metal top that looked like a sprinkler can for, you know, watering in your garden, but it was just a little one. And she would fill that with water and she would sprinkle clothes with it. So because everything had to be ironed. There was no permanent press in those days. And my mom ironed all our clothes. We were wrinkle-free. People did that. She would even iron jeans. And she actually made the jeans for my brothers when, you know, she there was no Levi. There probably was, but maybe we couldn't afford it then when my father was. Yeah, he was still going to law school while he was married, had two children, and just got out of the service after World War II. And he did it all on his own. He wouldn't take any help from his own father. He wanted to do it with his own money and his own efforts. And you could do that in those days. But she would iron, I remember this from later because I was the third one born. She would sprinkle the clothes and then she would iron them. And so it sort of steamed the clothes. Well, people did that for years. But now the sprinkling of blood. So if you had a something full of blood, would you sprinkle it? And sometimes it says around the side of the altar and sometimes on the altar. And so what is the magical sprinkling of blood? Does it have anything to do with sprinkling the blood? Well, what does the Bible tell us? The life is in the blood. So, is he using those offerings to sprinkle the life of those who made the offering. And he's deciding to sprinkle it here and sprinkle it there and put a little bit of it on the altar, put up a little bit of it on the side of the altar. And what's he doing? Well, if the altars are systems of social welfare and the stones of the altar are living stones, men, we look at amongst ourselves and we pick men we trust. And originally that was usually Levite men when we're talking about Moses, because he called out the Levites, and they were the stones of the altar. And the priests of the society were the men who brought light into the community. Well, how do you know who brings light into the community? Did they have a big lamp? How do you bring light into the community? What's the method by which we do that? Well, of course, that life brought into the community by the priests, you have to decide who the priests are. Who is a son of Aaron? You know, like I mentioned, Abraham walked in faith. Hebrew talks about the seed of Abraham are those who walk in faith. So who are those who walk in faith? Who are those who bring light to the situation? Who is the sons of Aaron? You know, I've started a page to explain Aaron. Of course, basically the definition of Aaron, which is Eleph, the relationship of God and man. Hey, that's normally the way we see it spelled, is with a hey. Resh, so the relationship of God and man with hey, meaning the authority of God is in this man. Of this, because you assume that he has this relationship with God, and from that he gets an authority. But of course, we're not supposed to exercise authority one over the other. So it's an authority over something, but it's not necessarily of men over men, because resh has to do with the authority, and then vav, and then the nun. And you put all those together, and I've done that on the page that we have at Preparing You on Aaron, and then I describe the sons of Aaron. Who resist the temptation of strange fire, because they get in trouble with strange fire, but then you have to go find out what strange fire is. And it's a lot easier just to think that, oh, it was fire that was not brought from the temple. They started it somewhere else with flint and steel. It wasn't brought from the temple. But no, there's an actual meaning there. And of course, like I said, the Greeks who were reading the Torah could see the philosophy. And of course, now to the Greeks, philosophy, because they believed in an unmoved mover, yeah, they believed in Zeus and all these other things, but those were personifications of characteristics of God. All their stories about these Zeus and Aphrodite and all, these are all flawed people. But they had an underlying believing of an unmoved mover who isn't flawed. And all these people are subject to that, and they didn't really have a name for him. In some of the Greek cultures, you'll find some reference to him. But they knew there was some sort of divine force that was working. And in order to discuss this, they broke things down into, you know, other gods. The Celts would do the same things as well with their Thor and their gods. You know, there's a god of courage and a god of plenty and a god of justice and etc. But these are personifications of characteristics of the divine structure that brought about is the creator of the universe, the creator of time and essence and everything. But they don't even know who that is. And they know they can't, you know, if they could spell his name, that still wouldn't tell you who he is. They know that whatever God is, it's beyond our ability to understand, but we can have a relationship somehow with him. And of course, that's summarized in the Eleph, is that relationship. But with all the other letters, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So there's a lot of stuff in between. But if you don't realize that the altars are systems of social welfare, they're systems to actually provide for your troops, provide for the widows and orphans of your soldiers, provide for your care of the soldiers if they're injured in battle. All this was done through the altars and through the network of families that was created all across Israel in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And they would have these feasts where people from this remote village and that remote village and this town and that port would all come together, and they would move around the tabernacle, so they would come together in this location, and so they would come together in that location, which reminds me of the story of the little village in Malaysia, who somebody wanted to drill a well, and the leader of the village says, "Well, I can't determine where that is. All the people have to say." And he says, "Well, aren't you the leader of the village?" "Oh yeah, I'm the leader. But I couldn't decide that. That has to be decided by the elders of the village." And so they all sat down and they figured out where we're going to put the well. Because you put it right in front of this guy's house, that's a tremendous advantage to him. But it's a terrible advantage to a guy who lives on the outside. So you had to make a decision that benefited everybody in the village to the best degree they could. Some people are going to be closer to it. Some people are going to be farther away. And that, so there's going to be concessions. Well, now try to magnify that on a whole nation basis. You don't have to. You would have to imagine it because you don't see it anywhere. We go down to a voting booth every 4 years or every 2 years in the United States. And we vote for somebody and we just let him do whatever he thinks is right. And you get billions and billions of dollars worth of fraud. And we were just reading Isaiah on the show yesterday, in our study of Leviticus 3, we read part of it, and I've already been working on parts of Isaiah to bring, because Isaiah gets really into the corruption of the people, and he's saying that they will be robbing you right in front of you, and you won't do anything about it. And of course, that's, you know, people see, you know, everybody's picking on the poor Somalis, you know, in Minnesota, because there's all this billions of dollars worth of fraud that supposedly was taking place. Millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of fraud. And those poor Somalis were doing this, and that was terrible and terrible. But the reality is you're being robbed more in other states than even the Somalis. They were just so dumb about it, they got caught first. It took a 22-year-old boy to expose this. You got thousands of people in the Minnesota government. You got hundreds of people in the press, in the media, in Minnesota. This has been brought up publicly. Years ago, when Walz first got into office, even before he got into office, they brought it up. Where are your investigative reporters? It's not. How many people walk by the sign for the learning center down there on Nicollet Avenue and read Leaning Center and just chuckled about it and went on, and it's not my business.
Actually, it's a Leering Center.
Was that what it was?
Okay. Leering, no, not Leaning, Leering.
Well, they've changed it already. So
just before we go ahead, I've just taken a quick break to at work here, and I just wanted to make a few points, and then I'll kind of, you know, I'll be able to get back and just listen in. But if I can just reel off just a series of points, I just being an open topic, and there is a bit of a hot topic going on right now, as we all know here. Just to help my understanding. So you were saying before that Nimrod wants to divide the people. I totally agree, because yeah, that destabilization is they can take advantage of that destabilization, so to speak. But you know, when it comes to this, obviously this Rene Good situation happened, and I've kind of been thinking about this for a while. But you know, I just want to say that I'm vehemently against open borders. And I'm vehemently against these sanctuary cities and, you know, all this type of left-wing ideology and everything like this. It doesn't make sense to me. What also doesn't make sense is the fact that a good part of the U.S. economy, you know, even you could call it part of the backbone of the U.S. economy, are undocumented workers, and it's been like that for decades and decades, right? It's just a thing. And you've even said yourself you used to work with a couple of these guys, and everyone probably has, especially in the construction industry. And, you know, it is just the undocumented workers, or you could call them illegal immigrants, are part of the U.S. economy. And, you know, somehow or another, people turn a blind eye or whatever. They're even afforded the rights of the Bill of Rights in the United States, actually. So we have a situation now where... Are they all going to get kicked out, right? So what's happening is that a group like a bureaucracy is actually infringing on the rights of these undocumented workers for an agenda, which is they say, oh, we've got to get rid of the criminal ones and all this type of thing. However, that's not due process according to the law and constitution. So what does Nimrod think is going to happen if he sends these agents right into the bowels of these democratic cities? What does he think is going to happen? Like, there's Democrats there. You know, like, that's just a fact. Right? The fact is these Democrats, they just, that's the way they think. Right? We know they're kind of crazy and all that type of thing. What do they think is going to happen if they do this? And it's not because it's not that they're going to find a lot of these criminals, because in Chicago they detained 614 probably Mexicans mainly, you know, like South American illegal immigrants, workers, everything, and not one of them was a criminal. Whereas in Miami we saw the police chief there, whatever it was, he said they detained 500 odd. And they were all criminals. And that's because there's a bit of a different demographic in Miami. That's a big drug center, and that's like the gateway of the whole thing and all that. But, you know, why don't they just stop people at the border over these decades? And it's because, you know, they take advantage of the cheap labor, and it's all part of the U.S. economy and all that type of thing. So do you agree that maybe Nimrod could be doing this to divide the people? Because why else would you send these people right into these democratic, you know, cesspits or whatever you want to call them, these, you know, these blue cities, when they know what's going to happen? And, you know, is the result really, you know, worth it? Or is there another agenda there, do you think?
Oh, well, there's always multiple agendas because you're dealing with multiple people, and, you know, you could have 10 guys in a room and somebody thinks we ought to do this, and he's got one reason, and there's two other guys that have, they're thinking, well, we can make a lot of money or whatever it is. I mean, there's always, when you're dealing with thousands of people, you know, some people are doing it just because I'm going to have a job. I know there's been all kinds of people who left the police force in Minneapolis and have been hired on by ICE. And, you know, actually, now Minneapolis, I think there's only been about 30 guys who've left the police force. And as a matter of fact, my nephew left. Of course, he left back with George Floyd, but for similar reasons, because he thought they weren't really doing proper police work. And I think a lot of them are thinking that now. But to answer your question, like, you know, I just saw today somebody was talking about the fact that, oh, it was Don Lemon, not a good source, but Don Lemon was pointing out to somebody in a little conversation on the side of the road that 70% of the arrests in Minneapolis, I think, it might have been Minnesota, were not criminal illegal aliens, but they had no criminal charges against them. And I can tell you exactly why that is, because I've actually talked with people who are police on the ground. And what it is that, and why you have 500 in Miami. Well, Miami honors detainers. So they just, almost all of those guys, not all of them, but almost all of them were probably picked up at the jail. And so when they come into the jail, there's a guy there that's a criminal. He's an alien, and we pick him up. And this goes for shoplifters. I know of several ladies who were arrested. They had shoplifted, and then they went to jail. And before they got to the jail, the cops had already notified ICE that they had two illegals, or at least people who had no documentation. They were arresting them and wanted to see their ID, and they didn't really have any ID. And so ICE was going to be there to pick them up within 24 hours. And so they're going to be deported, and they're all criminals. They already had records. They already were in the country illegally. And they've been in the country for years now. And they haven't been picking strawberries. They've been picking pockets and robbing stores.
Just quickly though, because I do have to sort of take off in a second, but just okay. Quickly though, just in particular in these blue cities, okay, where these undocumented workers, okay, that have been here for decades, generations sometimes, they are afforded, according to US law, right? They are afforded the Bill of Rights. They are afforded, due process, everything like this. So my question is, and you've heard that I don't agree with Democrats, but do you think these Democrats have a point, whereas even if some of them do commit crimes, okay, that they are treated equally under the law?
Well, it depends on what you, if you're in the country illegally and they find you, and they know you're now illegal, whether you've committed a crime or not, they can detain you, arrest you, and deport you. And
can you say that that's due process?
That is the due process. Most of the time. Now, there can be extenuating circumstances, because especially when you're dealing with families and all that kind of stuff, and it gets to be complicated. But let's, real quick, to go back to why there are so... Go ahead.
I thought you had to be suspected of a crime, right? With due suspicion or whatever you call it, if there's a name for it. You know, like, rather than, you know, US citizens, they're almost US citizens, these people, these undocumented citizens, because they've got, like, access to the Bill of Rights. They're treated equally under the law. So, under the law, you're allowed to detain, like, people and then,
when you have one person in an apartment that you know is a criminal that you're out to get, and you also know that he's you have reasonable suspicion, probable cause that he is both a criminal.
That's the one.
Okay, probable cause and reasonable suspicion that he is an alien in the country illegally. You know, he could be in the country, he could be a criminal and on a legitimate visa, but according to the rules, he has to be carrying those papers with him. So you can approach him and say, where's your papers? And Bill of Rights or not, he has to show them because he has an agreement because he's in the country on a visa. If he's not on a visa and he's just in here illegally, then they can detain him. They also can detain anybody else in the immediate area of that apartment, you know, inside that apartment or coming up, because they have the right to identify anybody around them for safety reasons. And so can they just go down and say, oh, there's a brown person, let's go stop him and find out if he's an illegal alien? Well, no, they can't do that. But they could pull, you don't know that because you don't know what evidence they have to pull in to a work site. They could pull into a work site and everybody who runs, that's probable cause to pursue this.
Sorry to interrupt, but I've seen probably dozens of clips now where the first thing that the ICE guys say is, are you an illegal alien, or are you a citizen of the United States, or something like this, right? It's like there's no probable cause.
They can ask that.
Yeah, well, that's the first thing they ask, because that's the point of what I'm talking about. That's what the Democrats are upset about, because that's like none of their business, number one.
No, it is their business.
No, I know it's their business as far as that's what they've got the mandate to do, but I'm just saying as far as your rights are concerned and stuff, right, they've got no probable cause, they've got nothing other than the guy's brown.
You can send me those videos, and that may take place, but you're dealing with thousands of arrests. And so if you find five or six where somebody overstepped their bounds, we can deal with that on an individual basis. But the reality is they can ask anybody they meet Are you a legal or illegal alien? And that person can say, I'm a U.S. citizen, and unless they have probable cause, they cannot forcefully arrest them or detain them and force them to give it. But if they're, you know, it's not guilt by association, but if they come into an, if they're forced to go into an apartment complex, I mean, you gave me the evidence right there. You're saying in Miami, you got, you know, like 500 people and they're almost all criminals. Well, they're answering detainers.
Because
they're honored.
He's got them. They've done police work. That's why.
No, they do this. They do not honor detainers in Minnesota in most of the counties. In Minneapolis, they do not honor detainers. So they will know that somebody is arrested because they can look at the records. They can say, oh, that's so-and-so, like Mendez and some of these guys who went out and killed people.
Sorry, Gregory, I lost contact for just about 30 seconds there, and I was just saying that the reason the numbers are 500 in Miami is because they were obtained by actual police work, right? Whereas the ICE detainees, like 614 detainees with zero convictions, that's the problem these Democrats are having because they're not doing police work.
Yeah, but they're causing it. It's the Democrats causing it. Because the Democrats are instructing the officers not to honor detainers.
Yeah, no, I get it. I'm just saying that, you know, like, I'm saying that the actual, there's a bit of a, you know, a divergence from due process, let's just say. Okay? And it's done by an agency, and those Democrats think it's unconstitutional.
They're wrong.
But Nimrod knows that they think that.
Yeah.
Right? But Nimrod still sends them in, right? And, you know, bad things are happening. And I just don't know whether the agenda is actually to remove people or just to cause division.
I can tell you this, you know, exactly what everybody is thinking. Like I say, that people have different things. But the Democrats let these, tens of thousands of people, millions of people, into the country in order to increase the amount of people in their districts so that when they did the census, they would have a larger count and this would give them more congressional seats. Now, then they go and they win their election by whatever means they're winning their election, which I think a lot of times those are criminal means. And because these people that are brought in, they're not even supposed to vote. But yet they get elected and they get more seats and they get more. So this is all about the Democrats getting more power. Now, I'm not going to say that Republicans don't want more power too, but they aren't doing that for more power. So the reality is they've created this problem and they're, which is a recent, the multi-millions of people that came in is a recent phenomenon, fairly recent, you know, in the last 8 years, 10 years. And so now they want to get rid of them and the Democrats are fighting back. Personally, I think that some of the things that like, Frey, I think that's his name, the mayor of Minneapolis is saying, and certainly the things that are being said by the governor, they are trying to instigate more and more commotion. They would like to see more and more violence in the street. These people that are being brought in now and they're organized being brought in. I mean, they all have vests from the same place. They've got flak vests. They've got colored vests. They have color-coded. They've received training. These are paid. What's the other side? I don't see demonstrators too much on the other side other than a few.
I thought you were talking about ICE for a moment with the, you know, the uniforms and they're all, you know.
Well, yeah, but they have a lawful mandate to come in. No, I'm talking about people they're bringing in to do these paid demonstrators. Many of those are paid demonstrators from outside of the state. You can tell it by their accents, if nothing else. But anyway, the reality is they want this commotion because they're covering up the vast amount of fraud. Now, all this fraud should have been uncovered years ago, like I said, but it wasn't uncovered years ago. And I could blame it on the fact that Republicans aren't doing their job, Democrats aren't doing, government employees aren't doing their job. Many of them tried to. There were whistleblowers, you know, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, they came forward and some of them were fired. And all that's going to eventually come out more and more. And some of them just quit, you know, like relatives I know, they meet such opposition with people like the governor and the attorney general that they just say it's just not healthy to work there. There's no reason at all with just a minor oversight that this fraud in some of these things were not uncovered. We have in our county one of these kind of rideshare buses to get you to medical things. It's funded by the Oregon Department of Transportation. They take some of the dollars to get more people off, so they use a bus to get old people into the doctor because we're 75 miles to 100 miles from a doctor. So they do that. They have inspectors that come out and make sure that the buses are in top operating condition. In Minnesota, there's whole fleets of people busing people around that don't even exist. They can't even show the cars, to the tune of millions and millions of dollars. There is no oversight. Somebody had to be saying, don't do oversight. And of course, we do have people that have come forward that they said that there's fraud. They've even published stories about the fraud 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Nobody did anything. But the fact is, there's all kinds of people in Minnesota, and they didn't do anything either. They left it to their government. They left it to their newspapers and their media. They didn't do anything. It took this Shirley guy to come and start to expose it. And then the press showed up and tried to make him look like he was making it up. But he's not. This is overwhelming evidence that this has been going on. And my contention is, if we're going to seek the kingdom of God, we have to be out there, because to expose that fraud is to save your neighbor who pays the tax. Now, he may not deserve being saved. maybe he should pay the tax because he's slothful. And this is what it says in the Bible. The slothful shall be under tribute. And like I just read in Isaiah, that they will rob you right in front of you. And I could just throw up my heads and say, you'd all deserve that. But if I'm seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I want to show them the means and methods of the kingdom, I see some of that in people like Shirley. A little bit. Obviously he's trying to make a success in his YouTube channels, but there's no doubt that he wants to expose fraud. And there were other people in that government that wanted to expose fraud. And there are people that maybe in the Republican Party now that want to, you know, pass a bill to protect whistleblowers. And they've talked about that. But the reality is there's an awful lot of crooked people on the Republican side, and there's an awful lot of crooked people on the Democrat side. And, you know, like we wrote the article in Oregon years ago when they were trying to change the Article 2, Section 22 of the Oregon Constitution that would have gotten 75 to 80% of the government elected officials fired so that they could not run for office again. Some of them weren't half bad guys, but they were in violation of Article 2, Section 22. They were taking money from outside of the voting district to get into office, and to the tune of millions and millions of dollars at times from George Soros and who have you. You could have had them all fired, had new elections and new people go in and hold their feet to that rule that was trying to avoid corruption. But the voters who I talked to, and I talked to many of them, didn't want to do it because they wanted their guy in. It was too much work to change that. Well, freedom's a lot of trouble. So again, my contention all the time is the reason that the borders were left wide open and all these people came in is not just because the Democrats had this corrupting plan to increase their number of seats in Congress, but because Congress on the Republican side didn't stop it. They could have stopped it. There were many votes where they could have done something about it, but they can't get together because they're just as divided as the people. And what I'm saying is that people will only come together when they come together and sacrifice, invest in one another, sprinkle their blood upon the altars of real charity instead of legal charity. Then they will create the social bonds of a free society. And then when there's 150 bust in even my own granddaughter was offered the position to be bussed in for some of these demonstrations or riots or what have you. She didn't do it, fortunately. But the reality is that you could show up with 500 well-disciplined, peaceful people full of the Holy Spirit, and you would see those 150 people disappear. Instead, you see them ransacking cars and kicking doors of people, just driving through, tearing off clothes, stabbing people in the head. Some of those people are not innocent, but most of them are. Because I know that if you go into a riot with the power of the Holy Spirit, and probably recommend doing it more than with just one guy. But I know that you could bring peace to the streets. I don't believe that ICE is necessarily going to bring peace to the streets any more than putting a border wall up down there along Mexico is going to save us. I have no objection to them putting that border wall up there. I have no objection to them guarding who's coming in and who's not coming in, because I know where the problem really comes from is that we have abandoned fervent charity for legal charity. We have become slothful in the ways of Christ and the ways of Moses. We don't walk in the faith of Abraham. And so they need their borders protected. If you ended all social welfare in the United States, I don't think we have the moral character to do that. But all social welfare in the United States through taxation. You took all the schools and said, if you want to send your kids to these schools, you're going to have to support them with free will offerings. Now, that would be hard to imagine that people have the character to do that, because we all know that most of the people are sinners and want to keep on sinning. But if we were to do that, you would have almost zero problem at the borders. And most of the illegal immigrants that are here to suck on the government tit, or to rob, or to sell drugs, or to rape, or to murder, they would disappear. They would self-deport. They would flee, because it would take the Holy Spirit for the people to make such a decision. And the people that I know personally, well, some I know people who know them, that have been in this country for 40 years, 50 years, own homes, pay taxes, but are in this country illegally. And they don't even commit traffic violations. They could be welcomed. And I already believe that if we started to move in this direction at all, started to understand what really the problem is, that it would take 20 minutes to pass a law that it would allow any group to sponsor anybody who wanted to stay in this country, and they're illegal now, but they wanted to stay in this country. I'm not talking amnesty. I'm talking, you know, the same when my son-in-law and daughter-in-law came to this country, they had to have sponsors. If they went on welfare, the sponsor would have to reimburse the government for the welfare. If they ended up falling on need for medical assistance, the sponsor that, you know, for that person would have to pay for their medical. The government might provide it right then, but then they could be billed by the government to reimburse the government for that. That's not what we've had for the last 4, 5, 6, 7 years. We've had just the opposite, especially when the Somalis started coming in. They were government funded. Churches, Lutheran Church was paid $2,000 to $3,000 per Somali they brought into America. And then that Somali was immediately put on government subsistence, some sort of government aid, food stamps, etc. That for all the other immigrants wanting to come here long after that, like my son and daughter-in-law, they were having to have a sponsor. Did that Lutheran church sponsor them? No, the Lutheran church got money from the government as an NGO to bring those people over here. So the idea that now that we have this problem, that ICE is just supposed to go away, somebody's robbing the bank, but somebody might get shot if the cops show up, so we're not going to let the cops show up, we're just going to let them keep robbing the bank. Because that's why a lot of the Democrats in Minnesota are fermenting this problem, making it worse, is because they want to distract. They don't want people. I mean, they must be scrambling. They've already caught them falsifying records for some of these healthcare things that have been stealing millions and millions and millions of dollars. And most of it will never come back. Lawyers will make lots of money trying to pursue this. I hope we eventually see some people arrested, but I'm fine with deporting anybody who's been on welfare, who's been, see, I don't think that people should have got amnesty and be able to go on welfare. And I know people who have done that. And I also know Mexicans who came in illegally, were in here illegally, and they went back and applied for 2-3 years working in Mexico until they could come back legally. That's a good way to do it. But if America had not strayed from the principles of Christianity 100 years ago, or more, in some cases, because we've been doing it on a regular basis, none of this would be happening today. And America would not be under any kind of a threat. And I say America, because for one thing, the Bill of Rights grants no rights to American citizens or illegals. It is a restriction on what the government can do and can't do. And it does not necessarily apply to illegal immigrants. There are due processes, but they don't need a warrant to arrest. And they can ask anybody, but they do have to have probable cause in order to require identification from people. But probable cause can be something as little as driving up in an ICE truck and 20 guys run. And I've been there when that's happened. As a matter of fact, we had guys who were born in America that ran too, so that some of the ICE officers would chase them. Now, we didn't plan that all out. These guys did that kind of thing because everybody that worked for us were pretty good guys. We did have a couple of criminals at time that worked for us. I say us. I wasn't paying anybody. I was one of the workers. All the criminals that worked with us, or at least we know that had some criminal activity, they weren't out raping people or anything, they were all legal American citizens and born in America. But they were of Mexican descent. But almost everybody who came from Mexico or the Philippines, we had a lot of people from the Philippines, and they weren't all illegals. Most of them were legal on work programs. And I think that could use a lot of reform. But the idea that you're going to leave these thousands of people draining, I mean, it's cheaper to put, or somebody do the statistics, to put the rover on Mars than it is to have Somalis in Minnesota. I mean, it's costing a fortune. And that's coming out of the taxpayers. It's coming out of everybody, even non-taxpayers, because it's draining the dollar, the value of the dollar. All your inflation is coming from this wasteful spending. But unfortunately, even if we got rid of all the corruption, or 90% of the corruption and the misappropriation of funds, we're talking way more than $9 billion in California. Even if you got rid of all that, your Republican and Democratic Congress will still be spending too much money. They will still be borrowing against the future of your children. And those who listen on a regular basis, this is why I'm constantly bringing people back to the very principles of Christ. If you're desiring benefits, whether it's public school or take care of my parents or health care from men who exercise authority, you're not following Christ. If you're doing it through men who exercise authority, asking them to take away from your neighbor or borrow against the future of your children, you are an idolater. You're not a Christian. And if you were really born again, you would see that and begin to repent and do what Christ did command us to do. But people aren't doing that. But I do agree that evil loves chaos. And bringing the troops in, and now we have hundreds, maybe thousands of more people coming in to instigate these violent. They're not demonstrations. They're not really concerned about the immigrants. They're into violence and control. They think capitalism is evil. They think socialist state is what we have to go. This is all spelled out in books like Clard and Piven's and Rules for Radicals, and all these things are doing it much more. That it's a plan to bring down America. But in my book, America's already been brought down by its covetous practices. We have been degenerating. You know, that's why I use that Polybius quote. I think it's so consolidated that when you become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for your livelihood on the property of others, all those people that were not monitoring the corruption in the Somali, and there's a lot of white people behind this, it's not just Somalis, that were supposed to be monitoring and turned a blind eye to it because they didn't want to lose their job. And that was the threat. Some did get fired. And once they got fired, other people just shut up and went to work because they were accustomed to their livelihood at the expense of others. So much so that they didn't even do their job, which would have been an easy job to do. You could have walked down the street and said, where's the children? Where's your cars? By law, they have to have those cars certified to carry transport people, just like a taxi. You have to have your drivers certified to chauffeur people around. They just waived all that. They haven't been doing that. They can't even find the cars. They don't even exist. There's no mechanics checking them because they don't even exist. It's all fraudulent. There's probably some that do. But it's a crime, but it's a crime that comes because the people are slothful in the ways of Christ. But they got lots of preachers that say that they're born again and that they're saved and that they have the right doctrine and all this stuff. But they don't. They're sinners. And they are now reaping the rewards of that sin. Blame is, I've said this so many times, blame is not like pie. You don't get 25% of the blame and he gets 50% of the blame and then there's another 10% over here. No, you're 100% responsible every time you're slothful in the ways of Christ. You're 100% responsible and every time you turn a blind eye to robbery, fraud, cruelty, whatever. Every time you turn your back on the truth. And like I'm saying, if they were honoring the retainers in Minneapolis and St. Paul and Maryland, I can name you people where they dishonored retainers, would have taken people off the street right away, and those people went on to kill people, rape people, rob people. There's still a minor number of people compared to how many are in the country illegally. Most of the people, I believe, I can't guarantee this figure, but I know there's a huge number of people that have self-deported themselves simply by cutting off the excessive funding, putting up in motels and hotels and all that stuff. And, of course, they should cut all that off, and food stamps and everything to illegal immigrants. We're not talking about people who came in to work in the strawberry fields or the onion radish fields. That's where I worked, onion radishes. And it was exhausting work. It was hard work. And they were generous people and hardworking people. And they didn't have the energy to commit crimes at the end of the day. And they were an asset, and some of them went on to become good assets probably in the community. But they were, like I say, most of those people were on work programs. Occasionally people came in and weren't on work programs. But they learned the language, and they contributed to the community. And I hope they're probably old men by now, because I was pretty young back then. But I know lots of people like that, and there's a way to provide for them. But it would have been easier if the Democrats didn't try what they tried, and it would have been easier if the Republicans were on the job actually exposing this. But it's just like, you know, voter fraud. The reason they got away with so much voter fraud is the apathy of the Republicans and the dishonesty and the deals. Republicans were getting some of those kickbacks. And if 10% or 20% of the Republicans are getting those kickbacks, and like I said, in Oregon, 80% of the people holding public office were in violation of Article 2, Section 22, and the people didn't want to do anything about it, even though back in 1990s, the people added that to the Constitution of Oregon to prevent corruption. But by the year 2020, the people are so ignorant that they don't even know why that was there. They didn't even know that that's what they were changing when they were voting. And when it was explained to them, oh, it was too radical. It would have saved Oregon. But they didn't want to save Oregon. They wanted to. Now, I just heard today, one of the guys who was very active, had a lot of ear of a lot of people, who I explained this to personally, known him since he was a kid. And he saw it, but didn't want to do it. Now he's tired of being a Republican. Well, you shouldn't have been a Republican or a Democrat. You should have been a righteous man. And when you saw unrighteousness, you saw them robbing and being bought, you should have done something about it. But you didn't want to see how corrupt it had become. You wanted to believe that this guy who you liked was not corrupt, but he was. He wasn't the worst, but he was still corrupt. He should have stepped down. If just the Republicans came up and announced to the people that we're, you know, the Republicans that were in violation, which was probably a majority of the Republicans. I have the list still up on our page at Preparing You. But it was less than the Democrats, but it would have wiped out probably half of the Republican office holders. They should have marched into the Secretary of State's office and said, you need to enforce this law even on us. They wouldn't have gone to jail. They just would have had to step down immediately from their office. The governor would have had to step down. The mayor of Portland would have had to step down. Countless, Merkel, all these guys who have been robbing Oregonians for years would have all had to step down. But they didn't want to see their own error. Some of them were in error in breaking this law and didn't even realize it. But they were still in error. But they could have used that. Sacrificed themselves and their office and in order to save all of Oregon. But they didn't want to do that. So it's back to the people. So now the people have to start coming together and developing the bonds of early Christianity. Start seeing what is really laid out before us and start doing what Christ said to do all along. And because arresting all these people, like I said, the 600, the figure that Don Lemon gave was 70% of them don't have crimes. And the guy was shocked. But like I said, if you go into a house and he's in there with his brother who helps him with his drugs but never been caught, and he's in there with his sister, and he's in there with his wife or his girlfriend and their three kids, they don't have any criminal charges against them. They're all going to get deported because they need to know who's in the room. Once they raid that room, they wouldn't have raided that room if Minnesota had honored their detainers. They don't. So that's why you see the discrepancy between Miami and Minneapolis. Why you can see the same discrepancy. See, in Maryland, all the counties, some of the counties honor their detainers. And the people that are removed from those counties are almost 90% criminals. I shouldn't say that. I don't really have the figure because they're still going to find non-criminals in with them. But most of the time they're finding them in the jail and they don't see the other people in their apartment. And it goes so much quicker, so much safer, so much easier. But they got this idea not to do that. But now I'll address, I don't know, unless there's some other questions. I didn't see anybody else's hand come up. I saw somebody wave, but it wasn't a hand. Oh, there's Kevin Craig. Oh, we'll talk about open borders. Because I didn't get to spend much time reading. I had to glance over the things that he posted on open borders. I made a comment on a post somewhere, and he made several more comments. And he thinks about these things. And I get where he's coming from, at least somewhat. But Open borders, you have to define that in lots of different ways. Like I was saying at the beginning of the show, the open border that we had in early America, they could stop you, and most people wouldn't because there was no way to, you know, guard all the coastline of the 13 colonies. But basically, if you wanted to come in, what people came with for almost 100 years was a contract with somebody who was already an American. And he just showed the contract. There was no computer double check or anything. He just showed that contract and they were let in because the people and the United States federal government, based on the U.S. Constitution, is entrusted with protecting the borders, theoretically from foreign invasion. And that will become important in my explanation. But he could come in. That could still be the case, except for everybody has left the Republic and become citizens of the United States government, which if you read the Constitution is, and according to the U.S. Creed, is the democracy within the Republic. All your representatives are citizens of the United States, et cetera, et cetera. So this creates a lot, and we won't go into all the details, but we covered an article on citizen versus citizen, contracts, the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, all free online, and you can go look those things up. But basically, that's how you got into this country. They then started stopping people that might be carrying communicable diseases, and then they spread that list out. And was it always fair? Probably not. But they had some sort of rule that they, and so that people, even if they had a contract, but they had tuberculosis, they might send them back and not let them into the country. And anyway, this is just the history of it. But now,
see
if...
the hands, Brother Gregory?
Go ahead.
I'm just checking if you can see the hands, isn't
it? I don't see all of them because I have a small screen here.
Just letting you know then.
Okay, Isabel has a hand up, I guess. Okay. Is that the only one that has their hand up, is Isabel? Okay.
There's me too, but I'll go after Isabel.
Okay, Isabel, go ahead.
Hey, hi, Brother Gregory. I just figured how to raise my hand yet.
Okay.
Just a couple of points. I'm from a family of immigrants myself, and the way my entire family came into the country was one member came in first, and that member sponsored another member, and that member sponsored another member,
right,
and on and on that way. Going back to an earlier point, I wanted to say that when we look at television and we see these protests going on, I'm imagining that what I'm seeing is something I experienced myself going to protest, and it was a mix. It was a mix of people living in the community that really felt like they were standing up for their neighbor and their neighborhood and their community, along with people being busted. I saw that myself.
Oh, absolutely.
People being busted, but it was also a mix. And, you know, and that mix got diluted. Where the people that were bussed in created a lot of violence, and that became the protest, you know, and those other people that were really caring and standing up for their neighbors, you know, were not even seen anymore.
Right. So yeah, and they actually, sometimes they will get off the street because of the fact that the violence frightens them. And so they, well, I don't want to be a part of that. And I understand that. And the reality is it's a lot like war. War is messy. That's why it should be we should try to avoid it. Again, even though we can nitpick about a lot of the stuff going on, the reality is if Minneapolis, Bloomington, Cottage Grove, all these other cities round about in what they call the metropolitan area, St. Paul, because they all have their own police departments. Not all, but most all of them have their own police department. And of course, then there's the county sheriffs. But, and you have more than one county in that general area. But the reality, if they were all honoring their detainers, you would have the same figure of most of the people arrested would be arrested at the jailhouse door and deported. and nobody would be going into the neighborhood. But when you release them from the jail, they often have an address they can now go to, but they have to go into somebody's house or apartment. And they can do that if they have, they know that the person is, has already a record. They know that they've already posted a detainer. They've gone through that process, and that is the due process. But instead of arresting them in the jail, where the only person they would come into contact with is the criminal, they make them go out into, and I cannot hardly imagine that that isn't a tactic of the Sanctuary City Democrats. They want to create the commotion. They want to create the violence. They want to demonize the ICE and the people that are because we don't see this violence in all the other places where they're honoring their detainers. We don't see this 70-30 split. So there is manipulation, and for lots of variety of reasons. But anyway, I don't know if you had, I see that you've shut your mic off for a second. Let me finish this thing about open borders, that if all the welfare, all legal charity was gone, that if you wanted to go to public school and you didn't have the money to go to public school, I mean, even public schools would, that you already own the buildings a lot of times, the government could give the buildings, the land was already owned by the government, could give it to a local school district. The school district was going to have to find their own funding, just like a private school, but they don't have to buy a new building. And I've seen where they had public schools where there were budget cuts and they had to lay off a lot of their staff, but they got the kids to mow the lawns, they got the kids to clean up the buildings, and the kids developed clean up the janitorial work, etc. And but right now most of the money being spent in public schools is spent in the administration, not in the teaching of kids. You look at what Mississippi did, where they moved from like 48th in the nation for scores from their high school students and grade school students to, I think, number two or three in the nation. And they did it with less money. So it isn't about money. The fact is if you turn those school districts over to those school districts and say, you guys are going to have to fund your own schools, your own teachers, etc. And you can do it in a process like you do with these schools now, which are, I forgot the name of them, charter schools, but make it more charters. You could have giving out grants and all this kind of stuff. The reality is if I could raise six kids, that would have, if I took the money that they offered me, to send my kids, they were going to pay me to send my kids to the public school. And I didn't do it. But my kids are doing great without all that. But, and it would be hard. And they could make allowances to ease into it. But if you did that, most of the people coming across the borders illegally and to do bad things would go away. Also, the community would become stronger, just like those kids who had to start doing the janitorial work. There was less dirt at the end of the day because they understood they couldn't just throw paper on the floor because they were going to be the ones to pick it up. They took care of things because they had to take, they were learning responsibility. And in your communities, now your community is yours. You got to take care of it. You have to have community watch. You have to participate in taking care of your community. Now you're going to have less crime in that community. Right now, people are saying their idea of securing the community is putting bars on their windows. Or getting an extra lock for their door. They don't care about their neighbor. We don't have a hue and cry in America anymore. And we don't have it because we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. The government doesn't love you. Nimrod doesn't love you. Pharaoh doesn't love you. You got to love one another. And last thing, and I'll go to Mark. I don't know. Maybe we'll go to Mark and I'll save it for last. Go ahead, Mark. I see your hand up.
Yeah, like Isabel was saying, there are a lot of Democrats that actually do care You know, they legitimately care about their neighbours, which are, these Mexicans or illegal immigrants, whatever, because they're all part of the community and, you know, they care about them. So they care about their rights and, you know, it's either that these illegal immigrants are subject to the Bill of Rights or they're not. And so you can subdivide that into two divisions. One is the illegal immigrants that don't do crime. They are getting detained. They are getting approached by ICE. And the first thing that ICE says is, are you a US citizen? And if they say no, they get detained. And then ICE sorts them out. They check their background and so forth and so on to see if they are criminals. And if they're not, well, they're not. Okay? However, that is a violation of their rights, number one.
No, it isn't.
Just to be... Well, one minute. I'm almost ready.
Okay, just checking you there, but go ahead.
Well, it is. You know, like, it's not due process.
It is. It is due process. They said they're in the country illegal. That's a crime.
So, but even if they don't say it, because when I say, oh, they say no, if they don't claim that they are US citizens, if they just do not talk, which is their right, they still get detained. It doesn't matter which way you slice it, right? They are being detained against due process.
I don't know that that's against due process. We'd have to know the reason why they were detained.
Yeah, I understand. So listen, so we can drill down as far as you like, right? The bottom line is that they don't have to talk. And if they don't talk, they get detained. And hasn't got anything to do with probable cause. And it's not because they're jumping off the back of a pickup or they're in a room full of drug dealers or anything like that. The first thing that an ICE agent says to a brown person when they see one is, are you a US citizen? Now, if they don't talk, they get detained and then ICE, quote, figure it out. That's against the Constitution. Number two.
No, it isn't.
What if an elite, well, 1 minute.
Okay.
This is my conjecture. Right?
Okay.
So I'm giving you my opinion now, and then you can give me your opinion. So, number two. These elite, and you admitted yourself, there's a lot of great people that are these illegal immigrants. Right? Do they get to go too? No, you want them to stay. Right? You want them to stay. So, they're either going to go or they're going to stay. So if they're going to stay, right, should they be detained? These good ones? No, they probably shouldn't, right?
No.
Anyway, let's say if they, well, 1 minute, I'm nearly there.
Okay.
Now, the second subdivision are these illegal immigrants that you said they've got houses, they pay taxes, everything like that. Let's say they do commit a crime, like they, they commit a bit of fraud or they do something or other, right? Do they deserve to be deported or like away from their families and property and job and everything, or do they just deserve to get charged under the equal law like everybody else?
I can give you a number of cases. A guy who was born in Hungary came here with his parents when he was 5 years old. He got a DUI. He actually got two felonies against him. I know one was a DUI. He wasn't terribly drunk, but he got a DUI. You can get the DUI and still be kind of marginally drunk. He didn't run over anybody. But he had another felony from something else I can't remember what it was. And at that time, if you had two felonies against you and you were in the country and you were not in the country legally, he didn't know he wasn't in the country legally. He had gotten a social security number and everything. He's 40 years old. He was deported to Hungary. And he says, I don't even speak the language. It took him years before, and he had a family. Now, is that an unjust law? It was due process.
It took him years before what? Till the right thing happened?
It took him years before he got back in the United States.
Yeah, it took him years before the right thing happened.
Yeah, so what?
So it's not right to deport people who just do a DUI.
No, that's not the way the system works.
Well, why did he come back? How did he come back if it's not the right thing?
Look, he's in a legal system. And the legal system deported him. Legally.
Yeah,
he got due process. He went to court. He presented his case in court, but he was in violation because somebody didn't do the paperwork. We have people on this call where somebody didn't do the paperwork and they had lots of problems with it later on. He got deported. He got brought back. There's a guy right now in England. He can't come back for 10 years. I think several years have already been used up. And he got deported because his father didn't file papers when he was a little kid when he came into this country. He was given notices to go to an immigration hearing. He didn't do it. And it ended up that it was discovered that he's in England, but he hates it in England. And he's pro-Trump, but he says they need to change the laws so that I have an avenue to come back. Because he's not a criminal, although he was in violation of a technical law. This is the problem with the legal system. And it's also a problem because when he appeared, I don't know if he appeared in front of a jury, but he appeared in front of a jury. There could have been jury nullification. But 90% of Americans are so slothful they don't even know what jury nullification is. But they could have nullified the law and said he gets to stay. But I don't know if he was just, I know he went to a magistrate, I mean a judge, an immigration hearing, and he was deported, and it was all legal, and he knows it was legal, and he's working now to get the law changed for these unusual circumstances where he comes back, but in the meantime, he's working in England, and his fiance is moving to England because he was about to get married when he was deported. Is it fair? Is it nice? It's legal. And if you want to fix that, make new legal rules. And you could do that easily and quickly if you had control over your legislature. But people think, well, we're just going to vote every 2 years or every 4 years. We're going to do it because we like this candidate. We're not going to look into the moral ramifications of it. He's going to take all kinds of money from foreigners. He's going to do insider stock trading and get rich. And I don't care because I'm not getting deported to England or Hungary. If you really want to do something, we'll go back to what we talked about at the beginning. The monks who bought Squanto, that's why we mentioned that, I guess, is that you can form a religious order and say, we want to sponsor that guy and bring him in. And you could pay a lawyer to take it to court to get the, or lobby it. And if you had a voting block, like the Somalis have a voting block, you could go down to your legislature and you say, I want you to pass a law that this particular guy gets a waiver of the 10 years he gets to come back to the United States right now because we believe, and we will sponsor him, we believe, and you could do that. But you got to go through true due process and not just what you want the due process to be. And all these people, instead of spending money on riots and busing people up and attacking ICE officers, if they put the same amount of energy into LLCs or nonprofit corporations, not funded by U.S. tax dollars, but actually funded by all that care that they have for these people in their community, they could start sponsoring these people. They could even send them back to Mexico for pennies on the dollar while they waited to come back into this country legally. The government will actually, if you self-deport to Mexico, for instance, you could self-deport down to Mexico. You could help them get settled there and start the process to come back, and you could be back in 2 years. And you could be their sponsor or less.
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Are illegal immigrants, or whatever they call them, undocumented immigrants, but only, can an undocumented immigrant get a Social Security number in a red state?
Well, the Social Security numbers are not issued by state. They're issued by the federal government.
Can a resident, well, just for lack of a better term, let's say I'm an illegal immigrant, and I live in a red state, right? Because that's where my work is. I build houses, okay, like all the other Mexicans and all that stuff. So can I apply for a Social Security number if I live in Texas?
Again, Social Security, applying for a Social Security number is not a state issue. It's a federal issue.
So the answer is yes. The answer is yes, right?
No, I don't know that the answer is yes.
Well, you can't. Some Mexicans can apply for Social Security numbers and others can't?
Well, if you're in the country illegally, you're not supposed to get a Social Security number.
Yeah, but people do, you were saying.
Well, they do, but that was under Biden, was just mailing them to people illegally, and now they're actually canceling those Social Security numbers and looking for the people who got them.
Yeah, I just wondered how it works, because to me that doesn't make sense.
If you're in the country legally with a work visa, you can get a Social Security number. But it's usually what you get is an IDIN, I think is what they call it, and not an actual Social Security number. Richard got a Social Security number when he came to this country, but he was on a ministerial worker visa. And the church could do that. And that bypasses a lot of stuff. If you were actually forming a church properly, you could go, you have somebody in the country illegally, he could self-deport, and within probably 30 to 90 days, you could have him back in this country with a minister's visa and a Social Security number where he could work. But you would have to sponsor him. If he got sick, if he fell on hard times, you would have to fund that. But if you really care about him, you could do that. Or you could go and have riots in Minneapolis and try it that way. I don't recommend the second way. I recommend the first. If you really cared about Christ and your neighbor, you would do it the first way. Or there's other ways to do it as well. Anyway, go ahead.
It just sounds like there's one big double standard going on over there. And like I think you were mentioning before, there's other ways to go about this. I think if they stopped giving benefits with the Social Security number to these people and they actually policed the border, that'd be...
You're kind of breaking up.
Oh, sorry, can you hear me? My mic here. Is that better?
That's a little better. That's a little better.
Sorry. Yeah, it's almost like, you know, the whole country turns a blind eye to, illegal immigrants until, someone wants to use it for leverage to,
I agree there.
People. Yeah, like, you know, Donald Trump got pretty hot there with the Epstein files, and, Josh Patel's lying, and Pam Bondi's lying, and Donald Trump's lying, and the whole base was getting split apart. It's not only Democrats that are against this ICE stuff, by the way, a lot of Republicans are too. But a lot of Republicans are just going against Trump now, and because he's been lying about stuff, and maybe there needed to be a distraction or something like this. All of a sudden, oh, now there's a big problem, and so yeah, it's all good when you're making money off the immigrants, and they're providing labor and essential labor, by the way.
I agree that there were a lot of people taking advantage of immigrants and making money off of them, because they were paying them less than, you know, like the Davis-Bacon wages and stuff like that, and they were hiring them under the table. I saw that for many, many years by many, many people. I never participated in anything like that, and I've hired Mexicans and blacks and everything. Most of the time, I've lived for the last 30, 40 years that if you want me to hire you, my wife has to give birth to you first, because it was too much of a hassle to hire anybody other than day labor, and I very seldom did that. But the reality is, yeah, there's a lot of, I don't know who all is lying everywhere. I know there's a lot of lies out there. I'm sure we're not getting the full story, but I also know that most of the people who think they're following this in the news, I mean, the going into Venezuela was as much about the British crown as it was about the same as going in and getting Noriega. I mean, we went in and arrested Noriega. The fact is Maduro,
Was that the Iran-Contra scandal?
Well, there was a scandal down there. No, that was invasion of Panama. That was the whole Panama thing. Noriega was, they actually caught him. They finally arrested him in the Vatican embassy, which is where he went and hid. So they not only arrested the president of Panama, they arrested him in the Vatican embassy and brought him back here for trial. I thought that was really strange at the time, but then I took considerable time to read up on the laws. Can you arrest somebody in another country and bring him to your country? Is it kidnapping or is it an arrest? The fact is it's a combination. You can actually arrest people in foreign countries, smuggle them out of the country into your country and try them. It's been done for years. It's been done for centuries. The Muslims used to do it all the time. And there's a place for that in international law. Is it always fair? No. Are legal systems expected to always be fair? Or according to Hoyle, no. That's why you have jury nullification and trial by jury. But all those things are not offered to people in this country illegally. And it is absolutely legal for a officer to ask anybody, are you, especially an ICE officer or an immigration officer, are you a citizen of the United States? Because if you are, if you say you are, most of the time they'll go along with that unless they have evidence otherwise. Will there be injustices? When you're dealing with thousands of people and hot, you know, people, you know, if you're stopping ICE in a raid, you're stopping them in the highway. You're blocking their car so they can't move forward or interfering with moving forward in a safe passage so you have to go over into the opposite lane or any of that stuff. ICE officers have been ambushed, shot at with high-powered rifles. Stopping them, you're putting their life in danger. That's a felony.
This is the beginning.
Huh?
This is just the beginning.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I don't want to speculate what I would do if I was president. But if he calls me, I'll have a nice discussion with him. The reality is he's probably, and I think maybe he's already done it, invoke the Insurrection Act. Because I see insurrection on those streets.
He wants to, yeah.
Well, I think what he would, I think he would be much happier if all the crooks in Minneapolis were to confess and throw themselves on the mercy of the court and start honoring detainers. I think he would be much happier with that. But that's just my guess, and that's all anybody can really do. But anyway, let me finish up on this one topic because we're using up our hour. We have actually already used it up, but I don't know if Greg is still there. Hey, Kevin's still there. The border problem with thousands of immigrants coming over and getting on welfare and thousands of people coming over who are criminals would not only go away, but you're, because now your kids have to start taking responsibility at an early age, 13, 14, 15, 16, because they have to make their schools work. I can show you all kinds of ways to do it. We don't have enough time to do that, but it is absolutely feasible to turn the public schools over to local communities and they finance it with no federal or state funds. It may take 3 years, 5 years, but you have to wean them off of government. I think in most cases you could do it cold turkey once you understand how education really works. It'll be a shock to a lot of parents, but you could do that. It would, now you would have less drug problems. You would have less fentanyl problems. You'd have less people buying it, et cetera, et cetera. You also have to remember during the same process, your health care now has to go back. You have to fund it yourself. That means you know your neighbor. You say you love your neighbor. He's sick. You guys got to take turns going over and taking care of him. You can't just, you know, like that one story of the Hasidic Jews that, you know, he has 3-4 kids and he has no real job. And he says, well, my job is caregiver. Well, who's he a caregiver for? His mother? Is he getting paid by the government to take care of his mother? He's not following Moses. He's not following Abraham. Yeah, he's got locks and he's carrying around the Torah, but I don't think he understands it. But anyway, that's it. We're getting off the subject. Back to the border. So what do we do about the borders? Can they be absolutely open? No, not yet. Not until we get past the trauma of actually being a free people. Because I can guarantee you one of the first things that would happen, and probably the second thing would be happening, would be a million Chinese from, with their loyalty to the Chinese government, would be coming into the United States and setting up shop. And so would the caliphates sending Muslims in to the United States and setting up shop. So besides taking care of your social welfare, your education, your elderly, your health care, all this through free will offerings, you're also going to have to return every man to not only his family and the responsibilities that go along with being a family and being a member of a free society, but you're also going to have to return him to his possessions. In other words, lawful title to the land that he's on. Now, that presents a real problem, but it will take more than a 2-hour show to explain how to do that. But you would have to end the Fed. You would have to go back to real currency. People aren't, you have to remember when you would start this process of doing this, 90% of the people in America have the mentality of an 8-year-old when it comes to living as a free person under God. They don't know how to do it. And of course, those who go back and look at our Exodus study explain why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh so that he didn't let the people go, because they had to learn a lot more about being a free people before they faced the desert as a free people. And so that's really where we're at. So if God wants to harden the heart of Cash Patel or Donald Trump or whoever the people of the United States elect in their democracy within a republic, then so be it. I know what I have to do is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's where families come together and take care of all their social welfare through free will offerings, through charity. They gather together and learn what it means to take care of one another, not just their local congregation, not just their local neighborhood, but a vast network of neighborhoods from one end of, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. But we'll just start from, the Purple Mountains Majesty and the Amber Waves of Grace. If we can just do it in the United States, you guys in Australia, you can do it in Australia, whatever you count, you know, from the reef to the sea. That's what we have to do. We got our work cut out for us. Because most people, if you focus on that, you can help more illegal immigrants that should be here than you will help by harassing ICE agents. That is not going to be productive. It's just going to add to the chaos. And I'm fine with people pointing out real corruption when they have evidence for corruption. But if we're actually... the instructions of Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will start falling into place. People don't believe that yet because they haven't seen a free nation. You can go back in history and find a few, but most people don't know that much history. So anyway, Craig never asked for a mic. That's okay. But great to see you here. I hope I'm all for open borders, but only for a moral people. And Americans are a long ways from being a moral people. So if we're going to open them up, we better open them up as we can take them. Just the same way as the people of Israel weren't ready for freedom when Moses first got there. And neither is most Americans. But I believe that we could get there. So until then, thanks everybody for coming. We used up our 2 hours anyway. I didn't know if we'd make it. Had lots of great conversation and calls and thoughts. And I'm sure we can go into them again next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
God bless.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.